Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what the right thing was to do, you just didn't want to do it? Am I the only one that's ever encountered that situation? Knowing what the will of God is one thing, isn't it? Knowing what the will of God is another, and then acting on it in obedience as an act of worship is a totally different story. Oftentimes, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Today in our text, Jesus addresses those who claimed that they understood God's will when in fact they missed the mark totally, as we often do, through hardness of heart, through pride, and through arrogance. Jesus addresses the religious leaders that missed the fact that not only is he the Messiah promised all throughout the Old Testament, but that John the Baptist was also one of the Old Testament prophets, the last of the Old Testament prophets that was sent by God to call the people to repentance, to prepare the way of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, join me in turning to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32. Matthew chapter 21, verses 25 through 32. In this chapter, we see that Jesus comes into Jerusalem in his final week, in his mission to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. He comes in the triumphal entry. Of course, many people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." The religious leaders are irritated, and they let Jesus know that a little bit later on in the chapter. Another encounter with the religious leaders, most likely probably the day after what we would call Palm Sunday, Jesus begins to dialogue with some of the religious leaders on whether or not John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God. Now, they knew that they had to answer in a really maybe crafty way. Can I say that? Or, you know, they were trying to not make anyone mad or had the crowd come against them. So they knew that if they said yes to Jesus' question, was John a prophet sent by God? If they said yes, of course, they would have to admit then that they had hardened their heart and not listened to God and God's will through John the Baptist. But if they said no, then the people would rise up against him, because many of the people realized that John the Baptist was a prophet sent by God. And so they answered in this kind of ambivalent, maybe passive-aggressive way, "Well, we're not sure." And so no response actually is a response. And so Jesus addresses the hardness of heart that comes through pride and self-righteousness, and seeks to foster and nurture humility in our hearts, that we would hear the voice of the Lord, the living word of God, that we would not harden our hearts to the holy word, but we would yield in the power of the Holy Spirit to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Messiah who stands right in front of them and us today in our text. Would you please stand, if you're able, at the reading of our text, Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin in verse 28 and then go through 32, reading in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to another son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this reminder that there are only two responses to you, pride or humility. May we respond in the power of your Holy Spirit with humility and allow you to teach us and to mold us into the people you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. And I pray that it's in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. As I was kind of perusing the chapters before and the chapters after, I shouldn't be surprised, I guess, but I am. I'm always astounded at the patience of Jesus. He's got people pulling on him. He's got people who want to be healed. There's his disciples are basically trying to figure out who's the greatest among them. And two of them, their mom came to him and asked him, like, could they sit at your right and your left hand in the kingdom of heaven, having no idea exactly what they were even asking and how arrogant it was to actually ask such a question. All these people were pulling on him. He was totally misunderstood, not only by the people around him, but even by those closest to him, by his disciples. Peter's about to deny him. Peter even kind of, you know, played his hand as Jesus revealed that he was going to go to the cross and suffer many things. And Peter's like, far be that from you. And Jesus responds very strongly, get behind me, Satan. And it's amazing how people who know Jesus, and I believe truly desire to do his will like the disciples did, totally misunderstand the will of the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, I know Jesus came in an extraordinary way. He really did. And I know that we could have never known, even if we would have been born during that time, we would have never known fully how Jesus was to come. And so you had to kind of look at that whole reality that Jesus reveals that a tree is known by its fruit. Nicodemus saw that in John chapter 3 as he come to Jesus in the evening and said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one could do these things unless you were. But Jesus here, he speaks the truth in love in order to cause repentance. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the patience of Jesus Christ. He speaks the truth in love in order to cause repentance. The religious leaders saw the miraculous signs and wonders. They saw that John was a powerful prophet sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. People were turning to God. Prostitutes, tax collectors that lived extremely sinful lives were turning back to God through the proclamation of the Word of God through John the Baptist. And yet the religious leaders kind of only felt threatened. They acknowledged that people were turning toward God, and they didn't celebrate that at all. I find that interesting. I think it's kind of scary to think that our hearts can become so hard that we start to stop caring about people getting saved. I think that should cause us to shudder a little bit, shouldn't it? Self-righteousness and arrogance is what really plagued the religious leaders. I love what Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says. It says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. It's a beautiful picture. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 3, truly I say, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Children, the interesting thing about my boys as I was raising them when they were smaller, they could be fighting over a toy and they could be so angry with each other, and then in a quick minute as we worked reconciliation and they apologized to one another, they were best friends again. And as they sat down and they heard the Word of God and I read the Word of God to all four of my boys, they were actually quite hungry to listen. They loved to be read to, and it was a really wonderful time that I cherish deeply with my four sons, and now I get to do that with my granddaughter as they visit this weekend, and it was just really a blessing. But this is really comes down to those two responses to Christ and to God's will and to his promised plan of salvation. There are only two responses, pride or humility. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in our epistle lesson, but may we always seek to understand and pray for an ear to hear and accept the word of God and the will of the Father for our life. The next thing that we see in our text is that some say they serve the one true God, but their actions serve another God. Some say they serve the one true God, but their actions serve another God. As we see and look into the context again of this chapter, Jesus is addressing the refusal of the religious leaders to accept that John was a person sent by God and that Jesus himself was the Messiah. If you look in the next chapter and the chapter following, Jesus gives them multiple opportunities to repent. And this is where the patience of Christ is quite frankly overwhelming to me, and I wish I had more of that patience sometimes. As people come and they just make poor choices, hearing the truth of God's word, hearing the freedom that comes through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing the reality that Jesus willingly emptied himself, lived the perfect life that we could not, pay for the totality of our sin and the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rising from the dead. Yet we hear that and we understand it, but there are so many times that we're unwilling to act on it, to apply the gospel of Christ in the freedom of Christ. Maybe even believing those words that Jesus proclaimed, that when the Son sets you free, we are free indeed. I've said this before, and I've said it a couple times the last couple weeks teaching in other places, that we often talk about loving our neighbor as ourself, but what is the best way to love ourself in that passage? It's to trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works, resting in the assurance of faith that comes through what Christ has done, resting in the assurance and the victory of Jesus Christ that one day he will come and bring us home to live with him for all eternity. And as Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew states multiple times, Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven to each one of us through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can embrace the reality that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And in the midst of that freedom, we can understand these scriptures and these warnings that Christ gives, because it is love. Christ gives a loving warning to not only the religious leaders, but those who are in proximity that can hear. And I'm sure his disciples were here, and I'm sure the two brothers who asked to sit at Jesus' right and left hand, hopefully they were convicted at this point in hearing and seeing the result of what pride leads to. Pride comes before a fall. Pride is one thing out of the six that God hates and the seven that are an abomination to him that God hates. Haughty eyes, arrogant eyes. Oh, I know better than this person. I've got this all figured out. And a lot of times we may not say it out loud, but I think that we feel that. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn in his way and live?" God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked at all. He longs and desires that they would turn, repent, and believe in him, Jesus, who is the Messiah. Paul writes the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him. And so my prayer for us today is just to be reminded that not only is the freedom of Christ the most precious gift that we have, and the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus, and the promise of eternal life as Jesus will come again. Someone mentioned to me last week that said, "I don't really hear the word Maranatha enough," and maybe that's true. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That we look forward to that wonderful day where we will be resurrected as believers in Christ Jesus with new glorified bodies that will never sin again. Can you imagine? I struggle with that. Not that I don't want it, but I can't imagine never sinning again, but I look forward to it. And I praise God and I thank him. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you are believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, receive the assurance of faith that comes only through Christ Jesus, and rest and trust in that victory and in that freedom. And then allow that freedom and that victory to inspire you and empower you to live a life that's dedicated to Jesus Christ, not because you have to, but because you want to, because of what Christ has done for you. The final thing that we see in our text is that self-righteousness leads to arrogance and spiritual blindness. Again, this may sound very confrontational from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but this too is love. Jesus is speaking the truth in love in order to cause repentance, to let them realize that they are not serving God at all, and that self-righteousness and arrogance have spiritually blinded the reality that the Messiah was standing right in front of them, that today was the day of salvation. If we read the second part of verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed in him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." I think that times have changed in the Church of America, but I still think that there are in ways that we can address our own legalistic ways, our own self-righteousness. Because if we believe truly that Jesus died for every single person from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Christ's second coming, that means all people, every single person, it has been made available to them, the salvation of Christ Jesus. And oftentimes we're going to meet people that we disagree with. We're going to meet people that look different from us, that act different, that choose lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God. But we do we look down our nose at those people? Do we think in our minds, "Bless God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that"? Oftentimes I think we do. Jesus gave this wonderful parable about a tax collector and a Pharisee that were praying in the temple. And that Pharisee prayed a prayer much like that. "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy standing in front of me. I pay my tithes and I do this." And it was all about what he did on the outside. The tax collector couldn't even look up. Through humility, he beat his chest and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God." And Jesus says, "I tell you this day that that man, that tax collector, who may have had a messed up life, who may not live exactly the way that we would want him to live, he went down justified because of his humility and his brokenness before God." David is an extraordinary figure in the Bible, King David. And he's described as a man after God's own heart, and I have a couple ideas as to why God said that. I think one of them is he had this heart to repent. He had a willingness to kind of own his sin, even though he made a couple big mistakes, murdering this man so he could get his wife and then committing adultery. Of course, those are great sins, and we don't want to minimize that in any way, shape, or form. But if we read Psalm 51, we can see David's brokenness. Sacrifices you will not accept, but a broken and contrite heart you will not deny, O God. And so that's how we walk in the freedom of Christ in a way that honors God. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the salvation of Christ Jesus with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. And so hospitality is really an important part of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has brought. But also a call to repentance is also a really big part of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist preached the way of repentance, and many people did turn to him, but yet these religious leaders who allowed the hardness of heart and their arrogance to blind them to the spiritual reality that salvation was right at their doorstep. And I find it interesting that many of them probably thought they were saved, but in actuality weren't at all. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like many people do. Jesus gives a wonderful invitation, and this invitation isn't just for the unsaved. This invitation is for all of us, because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath rest. Amen. He is the one who has come to bring the kingdom of heaven to us, to work the total forgiveness of sin in each one of our heart, but then remind us of the great promise that we have, the inheritance that we have, that one day, as this world is not our home, he will come and bring those who are his home to live with him for all eternity. And so this invitation I'm about to read in Matthew chapter 11 isn't just for the unsaved, it's for us too. It's for those who are saved, that we would continually rest and trust in Jesus Christ, and that we would allow the fear of the Lord to be the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of humility in our heart. That we would look at every single person as a precious soul that Jesus died for, not sacrificing the tenets of Scripture, not sacrificing God's design for marriage and the family and even the church, not weakening the authority of God's holy word, standing on those things, but we do so with grace, love, and mercy. We do so in a way that honors Christ, that ascribes dignity to every single person, because quite frankly, what we deserve is the same as everyone else. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have earned or deserve salvation any more than anyone else. And so may we, in that humility, embracing that reality, understanding that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, understanding that we are saved by grace through faith alone. But then as we receive that assurance of faith, be inspired and enabled to allow God to birth humility, gentleness, and patience in each one of our heart, and make ourselves available to any and all who ask about the faith and the hope in which you cling to, proclaim, that you would give a reason for that hope. And that reason is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah promised all throughout the Old Testament. May we honor his salvation as he says to each one here, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, I thank you for this invitation and this reminder of the effects of pride. Lord, I pray that you would birth in every single heart under the sound of my voice, including myself, maybe especially myself, a greater sense of humility. Not that we wane, as I said before, on the power and authority of your word, but Lord, that we are humble and gentle and patient with every single person we meet, whether we agree with them or not. Lord, may we always stand on the authority of your Holy Scripture. May we always rest in the victory of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But may you empower us and inspire us to walk in a manner that is worthy in all humility, gentleness, with patience. May you be glorified in and through our lives. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.